Hey, greetings everybody, this is Brother James, NoParish.com, John 424 Radio. Had a really, really busy weekend out street preaching. Want to get back to Matthew 18. We left off at verse 6. So we're going to start up at Matthew 18, verse 7. You can go to NoParish.com, catch up at the verse-by-verse study. Let's go right at Matthew 18, starting with verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. All right, so whenever you hear that word woe, this is an important word. Jesus used it. Prophets used it. The word woe is a form of grief. It's kind of a attention getter. And it means grief and woe unto you. Some of us use it in English. It's not a real common term. Jesus is warning the world of offenses. That's that word scandalon, scandalizo, same word, similar word. It's a trap. It's a stumbling block. It can also mean sin. I think that's what this is referring to mostly. What Jesus is saying is the offense needs to come to the world, because we know his ministry was going to be an offense to the world and false religious people all around him. We see that in history. We see that in scripture. But the offense must come due to what? Due to sin. The world hates the things of God, the truth of God, and the gospel is offense to those that are outside of it. Makes sense, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 19. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Yeah, so this woe to man is warning of offenses to come. It means that sin is in the world, it's present, but you better not be the one who brings it on. The woe, again, was a prophet's term. It's kind of a take notice. So think about that. He's saying, woe unto the world because of offenses. So it's talking about sin that's going to come. And the next verses, Jesus tells us what we should do to avoid the offenses. Sin. Offenses or sin. That's why we know he's talking about sin. Because he goes right into this. Ready? Verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. All right, so this is a famous verse. In this verse, we see the extreme measure Jesus is talking about in his teaching to avoid sin and offenses that will affect you, your eternal soul, your resting place, right? He talks about being cast into eternal fire. So, if you ponder this, this is a far cry from the modern hirelings and the modern pastors who say, we all sin a lot, it's okay, Jesus has you covered. That's not what Christ is saying here. No, Jesus has said before, go sin no more in John 5 and in John 8. And here he's saying how serious it is, the offenses and sin. Don't be the man that brings them, and what you should do to avoid them. In verses coming up, we're going to see the same thing. And he talks about, what did he say? Cut off thy hand, thy foot, cast them from thee. I believe that Jesus is very, very serious about sin, but I believe he's using a tool called metaphor here. It's a extreme language to prove a point. I have a whole audio on that at the teaching blog on metaphors. I think it's like this verse, Matthew 23:24. Ye blind guides, which ye strain at a gnat and ye swallow a camel. We know you can't swallow a camel, but Jesus is saying, yeah, you're like that. Okay? We also don't see anyone literally in the Bible cutting off their hand in Scripture or their foot. But it is an extreme example, an extreme measure that we should take. Here's the point: to stop all sin. Willful sin steals God's glory. It steals victory over sin, and it damns your soul. Hebrews 10, 26, 27. You can't continue in willful sin. There'll be no sacrifice. So I think Jesus' main point here is to remove, rip out whatever causes you to sin. Whatever situations, whatever things, whatever people, whatever relationships. It's the main reason why we leave fleshly sin, false believers, things like that. They're dangerous to us, can cause us to stumble, can cause offenses, can cause us to sin. The other thing to remember here is that all sin is an offense to God, no matter how big or how small, no matter how weighty. And Jesus is saying that we should walk in a way that we don't cause offenses, because they're going to come. And drastic measures must be taken to remove them. He goes on in verse 9. And if thy eye offendeth thee, pluck it out, cast it out from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So he just warned of eternal fire. Now he warns of hellfire. Jesus warned of hell a lot. When I preach, people get mad when I warn of hell. Jesus warned of hell a lot. Yeah, he did. That's loving for him to do that. So he goes on to say the same thing he said before. Tear it out, cut it out, rip it out, get rid of it if it causes you to sin. He's warning of hellfire. Now, I want to go back. I don't believe this is literal cutting your hand off, plucking your eye out, because the Bible talks about later, Paul talks about not destroying the temple of God, so our bodies are the temple of God. So I think this is a metaphor, but it does show how serious sin should be. We should never take any sin for granted. Christ died for our sin. Sin is destructive. Sin can cast us into hell. Willful sin, we need to be plucking it out. I often preach that Jesus described hell more than he described heaven. It's true. And he's warning us here about it in two different cases, because he cares for our soul and he's showing us what's on the line and how serious this is. So let's keep reading in the rest of, I should say, other parts of Scripture. Why is the eye both helpful and dangerous to us? Well, let's read about that. Matthew 6, 22, 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness? Yeah, so you see what he's talking about here? The eye. Yeah, very important. And he's talking about remove your eye. I think it's a metaphor, but we should be very careful what we look at, what we see, what we gaze upon, right? The Bible says look straight, not to the left or to the right. Again, what we should get from these two verses are the extreme examples of how much Christ hates sin, warns against sin, take the extreme measures to avoid sin, to avoid being cast into hell. Remember, Jesus said, fear the one that can destroy your body and soul in hell. Sin is always, always a serious issue. It causes separation. It caused Adam and Eve separation. It causes us separation. Christ came to redeem us. But if we live in willful sin, he can't redeem us. If we live in sin, he redeems us out of sin. God always called us to forsake our sin. Did he not? He did. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not the little ones. Take heed that ye despise not of these little ones. All right. Despise means to look down upon or to have less esteem. Little ones seems to reference back to the earlier part in the chapter of those who believe in him. So it's children, children of God, right? So it can be little ones, literal children, and it could also be his children in the faith, which would be us, right? I think we have another example of young in the faith. Paul told Timothy to not let anyone despise his youth or his age in God's service. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. So he's talking about the youth there. It could be a child. It could be a young one. in the faith. In general, it means those who have faith in Christ, little ones, children. It's a broad term in the faith. And it says, "For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." All right? So here, I'm going to leave this verse and not comment it much because I'm going to do a separate teaching on this. And then I'll post that teaching on the teaching blog. But many people always say, it says that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. People have said, oh, see, that means everybody has a guardian angel. That's not what this verse means. I'm going to do some exegesis on that. So I'm not going to go into it much right here. Look for that on Matthew 18, verse 10. I'll go into that in more detail. It doesn't mean everybody has a guardian angel. We'll get to that. Verse 11, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." All right, so this gives us the very essence of who Jesus is in his ministry. He, as the good shepherd, John 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice and follow me." He seeks to save lost sheep. He uses Son of Man. This is the lower, humble term, remember? Not Son of God, not King of Kings, not Lord of Lords. It's a lower, humble. He came to serve man. Luke 5:32, he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So this is his whole goal, or a main goal, I should say, of his ministry. To come and seek and save the lost and call sinners to repentance. What a glorious thing to remember. It's what he did to me. He called me from my sin. He saved me from my despair in his grace, love, and mercy. And that's always been God's purpose. If you look all the way from the Old Testament into the New Testament, redemption and God's glory was Jesus' goal. Redemption was always God's goal. Otherwise, he would have destroyed man with Noah and never even repopulated the earth. Redemption is God's goal. We see that here as he's talking about he comes to seek that which was lost. Verse 12. How think ye? I like this. It's kind of like, how think ye? What do you think about this, guys? I kind of like that. It's kind of a different twist to say it. It's a statement that sets the stage for us to grasp the parable and a deeper concept that's coming. I really enjoy being grown up on a farm. I really enjoy these animal farm agricultural related examples and parables. He says this, "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray?" All right, so many people seem to have a hard time with this verse, understanding it. You know, like, why leave the 99 for one? That seems crazy. Well, I don't think there's any one answer, but there's several kind of key points that might help us understand this theme here. I think it shows us, one, the great love of God for his people, all people, anyone that who will become his people. John 3:16 shows us that, right? Christ was sent to redeem. God so loved the world, right? It also shows us how valuable each soul is. And the Father sees it all, sees everything. Like the falling sparrow in Matthew 10:29. Think about that. He sees all life. He sees all death. Jesus said, "Are you not more valuable than sparrows?" Yeah, so if he sees a sparrow fall, he clearly sees a person. So it shows us how important that is. It also shows us we can indeed leave the fold and be lost as sheep. Yeah, if we were not in any danger, why does he come looking for us? Like in Luke 15, right? If we're not in any danger, what's the point of looking for lost sheep? Lastly, I think it shows the redemptive heart of God, as we talked about earlier. Christ, our Redeemer, the Bible calls him Redeemer. Yeah, he redeems us from our sin, right? Redeems us for the Father. So those are some of the points, I think, why we can think about leaving the 99 for the one. The other thing to consider, the 99 are safe, okay? They're safe, so they can be left for a time to go look for the one that isn't safe. What this shows us is there are times that we're safe in the Lord, there's times we can be lost and we're not safe. Eternal security exposed right there. Amen? Shepherds, here's a good point. call to their sheep and they hear them and they follow. The sheep must follow or be lost. That's a verb, right? They have, if they believe in their shepherd, that's faith. And if they must follow, that's a verb. Faith and works in action. I always like to point that out. And have you ever seen a herd of sheep? It's really neat how they move and it's like the, how they flow. But you know what's clear? There's no ropes on their necks. Nope. It is their will that is bent that has them follow the shepherd to life and protection, or they're going to die out in the wilderness. Okay? They're going to die out in the wilderness with no water, and the wolves come and get them. Yeah. It's faith with works and endurance. That's what we see in this shepherd-sheep relationship. And it's their will surrendered for Christ. Remember that. That's our part, is our surrendered will and then doing what he's called us to do. His job is finished in this covenant. We could never do it without him. Can't work our way to heaven. But then we have a part to play by our surrendered will and then our obedience to follow him as he gives us the grace, the repentance, the truth, the word, the spirit. What a glorious Father. Verse 13. And so be it that he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more that of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. All right, so this kind of describes a really interesting fact. The one sheep is lost, is found, is celebrated over the 99 that are already found. Again, a lot of people have a problem with this. This doesn't mean that the 99 have less value than the one. No. What it means is, all of them have eternal value and kept in perspective in all areas of life. Those 99 were saved, the one was lost. He rejoices because another one is saved and can enter and join with the lost, right? The 99 were safe with the Father, then he goes looking for the lost. So this is all about lost versus the found, or already found, already with the Father. It's probably why Paul established New Testament bodies and then he left them and went to go preach and look for other people to establish other bodies. They were found and safe in New Testament bodies. He went and traveled and journeyed and looked for more lost. You know, think of it like this way. If you had six children and your house caught on fire and you got five of them out safe and one was still in there, you don't stand there rejoicing with the five that are safe. What do? You go look for the one lost one. The five are safe. You go look for the one lost one. And when you find that lost one and he's well and you bring him out, oh, you rejoice. Why? Because there was a good chance you were going to lose him. The five were already safe. You love them all the same. But you're rejoicing over that one that came out safe. That makes sense, doesn't it? It does. And this shows us we all have great value, male, female, anyone. We all have the same value in Christ. Because he cares for our soul. And he wants us all, we're going to find out, to come to him and have eternal life. I think this verse tells a good tale. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So that right there, that verse is talking about bringing in a lost, astray sheep from home, right? From their sin, they strayed away, they're lost, whatever. That verse is telling us that's a function that we can do. Again, that shows you can be lost. Yeah. Forget eternal security. That's a lie, according to God's word. Verse 14. Even so, is it not the will of your Father which is in heaven that every one of these little ones should perish? That one of these little ones should perish. So here we go. Again, we see God's redemptive heart as he talks of little ones not perishing. He's not willing that any will perish. We're going to read about that. We know from other scriptures, God wants none to perish. It's why he sent Christ to make a way for us. What a glorious, merciful Father. Rather than wiping us out or saying you have no chance, he sends Christ and makes a way. And what does Acts 17:30 say? And the times of these ignorance God winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That means all men have a chance to repent and find eternal life. You still don't believe God wants everyone saved and there isn't some special hand-picked Calvinist list 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Go read that again, 2 Peter 3:9. All men should come to repentance. None, not any, should perish. Again, this is not a Calvinistic number limited by God. No, that's a heretical, damnable doctrine. Jesus said this in John 3:16. Ready? Whosoever will come. Hey, you know what whosoever means? It means the whole and all. Whosoever means anyone that would come. Again, this chapter, along with many other chapters, totally refutes the idea that only a few were handpicked for salvation, the elect, the predestined ones. No one else can come. No, the elect and predestined just mean God's. It means God knows who is going to be in heaven one day. He knows. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows who's predestined to be in the kingdom. Everyone has the choice to enter into the kingdom of God. God wants everyone to find eternal life, and it's available to all who will seek it. Whosoever calls all men to repent, he wants none to perish. This is why that one sheep is so important to him. It's why we go and street preach. We know other saints. We don't go and just sit and hang around with other saints. Oh, we love to be around other saints. We go and look for the lost. We want to be an example of what we see in the scriptures. Yeah. If you were lost, would you want someone to come look for you? Think about that. I asked a young man not too long ago, if you were lost in the woods and you were surrounded by wolves, would you want someone to come looking for you or just sit around the campfire safe with their friends? Yeah, of course you'd want somebody to come look for them. That's why we go and we look for the lost. Hey, we're going to leave it right there. We'll pick it up next time in Matthew 18. Hope you're enjoying the verse-by-verse study. Lots of street preaching going on. Lots of discipling going on. We love you all. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Don'tperish.com. All kinds of resources. Trying to add to it every day as we can. We love you all. Till next time, go out and have a glorious day. May God be praised.